Well, for some reason, I thought there was a clock on the back wall. I don't know if you have a watch, John, that I could borrow. All right. Well, it's not often that we get to talk about a subject that is universally relevant and also comprehensively relevant. What I mean universally is that this applies to all people. And by comprehensively, I mean that it applies to everything that we do. This is relevant for all of our lives. Now, we're going over the mortification of sin, and we could say that that too is universally and comprehensively relevant to all people. Sin is something that we all struggle with. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin is something that affects every part of who we are and everything that we do. Well, we're going to be opening up the topic of the heart. And this is very closely related to the study that we're doing already in the mortification of sin. And I hope that these work together well in helping us to guard our hearts, to keep ourselves from sin. And ultimately, we want to stir up this love for Christ and to have communion with Him. So you all are very familiar with David and David's fall. But David's fall, you know, this was something that happened gradually. David was the king. David was a godly man. David was the psalmist of Israel, right? He led them in worship. Here was a godly man. And not only that, he was a warrior. So David, he was really a Renaissance man. But as a warrior, he would lead the people in battle. And we know that one spring, usually when the kings go out to battle, that David had stayed behind and didn't go out to the war. Now, David one day found himself looking at Bathsheba in a situation that he didn't realize that he would be in. And we're all familiar with this story of what happened. What began as simply a look turned into coveting another man's wife. This was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This was one of his leading men, one of his mighty men. And then what began as coveting began with some thoughts of saying, well, I'm the king. If I want this woman, I can get this woman. And so he had his men bring Bathsheba to him. And we know the story of where this progressed. Eventually, he found himself in adultery. And after scheming and after lying to try to cover this up, he decides that he will send Uriah to the front lines where he would be murdered, where he'd be killed in war. And so now it's gone not only from adultery, from coveting to adultery, but now to murder. And he continues to cover this up, and he continues to be unrepentant in this. And he says for a time that he was like a wicked man. So David fell, and he had a great fall, but it was a gradual fall by steps. David never thought that he would be in that position where God's heavy hand was upon him. Now, David, we know, did repent. And in Psalm 51, we have that record of his repentance, his prayer. And it's a beautiful prayer. And in that, he recognizes what the issue was. And he asks God to create in me a clean heart. And he says to renew a steadfast spirit within me. So David knew what was at the core of his sin. He knew that he had a heart issue, and that's what had to be dealt with. And he knew where he had to go to have his heart dealt with. He had to take it to God. Well, Jim preached a sermon about 3 years ago called How's Your Heart? And this was at the end of the year of 2013. And in that, he was asking us how our heart is, to examine our heart. And he said that the greatest treasure in the world is often left unguarded. We think of Christ's words. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet he forfeits his soul? If a man exchanges everything that you could imagine in this world that you might want for his soul, he has made the worst exchange that he could make. And I wonder how often men, I know men in this world don't consider it, but even Christians, how often do we neglect this great treasure? We fail to recognize the value of our heart. We continue to go after the things of this world, prestige, to be respected in the eyes of the world, to have fame and to have glory in this world. And we forget, you know, we guard those things and we forget that we are to guard our hearts. So in that, Jim said, if I do nothing else but encourage you to read Flavel, his work, Keeping the Heart, I will have done you a service. Now, when he said that, I made a note and I said, I've got to read Flavel. And then I didn't think about it again, honestly, until somebody else reminded me of it. And I said, OK, I need to read Flavel. So that is what we're going to do. We're going to go over this little book, John Flavel's Keeping the Heart. And you can get a copy of this relatively inexpensive, or you can even get it free. I know there's some PDFs online. If you type in John Flavel, Keeping the Heart, you could even get a Kindle for 99 cents. It's an excellent little book. My copy here is it's Christian Heritage Books, and it has an introduction by J.I. Packer, which is excellent. But it says, Keeping the Heart, How to Maintain Your Love for God. And that's our desire, and that's what we're going to be looking at as we open this up. And we'll have several different lessons, possibly 10 on this. It's worth spending time in, even though it's so short. Now, the original title of this is A Saint Indeed, or The Great Work of a Christian in Keeping the Heart in the Several Conditions of Life. That last part of that, Keeping the Heart in the Several Conditions of Life, is where Flavel goes towards the end. And he opens up all these different situations that we find ourselves in, and he helps us and encourages us to keep our hearts. Now, before we talk about the message, I want to talk a little bit about the man. And all this is just going to be from the introduction that J.I. Packer has given. But John Flavel, he was born in 1628. So almost 400 years ago. He was born in Bromsgrove, Worcestershire, England. It was about 120 miles northwest of London. So if you're driving today, it would probably take you about 2 hours to get there. It's about 15 miles southwest of Birmingham, for those of you who know the geography there. He was the son of a preacher, and it seems like he always desired to be a preacher. He went to Oxford, and then he graduated from Oxford in 1656. Actually, in 1650, at the age of 22, and at that time, he became a pastor. He then moved to Dartmouth, Devon, in 1656. That's at the age of 28. And he had a ministry there amongst the people, and this is the ministry that he's well known for, the one in Dartmouth. Now, Dartmouth was about 200 miles southwest of Bromsgrove. He was known to spend much time in meditation, in self-examination, and in prayer. And I can assure you, he will be encouraging us to do those things. He became a notable preacher in the Puritan style, and he wrote a lot. He was prolific. In his writings, they were Christ-centered, and they were very practical, as we'll find that this book is. You can get your hands on his entire written legacy in 6 volumes, 3,600 pages, and Keeping the Heart is only a sliver of those works. Flavel was a nonconformist. He didn't conform to the established Church of England, and this led to him being removed from his pulpit in 1662 at the age of 34. He continued his ministry illegally, preaching for 20 years in private homes, in the woods, and other obscure places where he could avoid being found and being arrested. So imagine that, 20 years in this situation, preaching illegally. And he would have gone through so many different things at this time. So here's a man who's not giving us advice as somebody who's removed from all the ups and downs of life, but as someone who's gone through all these things and has kept up a fervent, ardent love for Christ and a fruitful ministry. So this is someone that we certainly can learn from. In 1682, when he was 54, he joined a congregational church and he ministered there with a man named William Jenkins, or William Jenkin. Some of you may know him from his exposition of Jude. And he did that for a few years until 1685, when he moved back to Dartmouth to the flock that he had pastored for so long, and he lived for just about six more years, dying in 1691 at the age of 63. So that's a little bit about the man. And now, by way of introduction to this work, Keeping the Heart, I want to begin with an exposition of Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And that's the text that he focuses on, and that's what he exposits and then tries to press into our conscience. So open up to Proverbs 4. And after we go through an exposition of this, I'll end with just some very general application, some things to keep in mind as we continue through this work. But Proverbs 4, I was thinking of this, thinking about what Charlie was going through at the home, and he talked about instruction in the home, when he was talking about you have the soil, you know, and the environment of the home that honors Christ, but you've also got the instruction. And when we come to Proverbs, that's what we find. In the first nine chapters of Proverbs, we have a father, Solomon, who's instructing his son. And in that, depending on how you divide it up, we've got about 10 different addresses that the father is making to the son. And he's pleading with him. He's praising wisdom. And he's saying, get wisdom. Get instruction. And that's the context that we find in Proverbs 4. Now, if you'll notice in Proverbs 4, you can divide this into three different sections. And each one of those begins with the father saying, hear, or listen up, pay attention to me. So in the first verse, he says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Then if you look in verse 10, he says, hear, my son, and receive my sayings. And then in the third section, where we find our verse, verse 20, he says, my son, give attention to my words. Now, each begins with an appeal to embrace the wisdom of the father. And the reason he says that we are to embrace this wisdom is that it's life-giving. You'll notice in each of these, he says, give attention to my understanding, for I give you good doctrine. I give you good teaching. He says, listen to my sayings, receive them, and the years of your life will be many. And then in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Verse 21, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. So the father is trying to get his son's attention. He's trying to say, these things are for your own good. And you all, as many of you as parents, would understand this, instructing your children, or if you're a teacher and you're instructing somebody, you understand that you are looking at the child and you see where their life might be going. You see patterns and you see habits in their life that aren't leading to life, that aren't leading to flourishing, and you want to turn them from that path. And that's what the father here is eager to do. And that applies to all of us as Christians, as we open up to any part of the Word. That we would be instructed by God's word in the paths of righteousness and the paths that lead to life. So I want to read this section here, and our focus is 23. But he says again, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips from you, far from you. And let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You'll notice there that verse 23 is primary, and what comes off of it, 24 through 27, is secondary. So he addresses first the heart, and then he talks about his mouth and his eyes and his feet, as if to say, where your mouth goes, where your eyes go, where your feet goes, begins with your heart. So as we open this up, I want to use Flavel's very simple headings. And he begins with the exhortation, and then secondly, the reason for the exhortation. So first, the exhortation, this strong urging and even warning of the Father, which is to keep your heart with all diligence. And we can break this up into the duty and then the manner of performing that duty. So first, the duty is simply to keep your heart. But the question we have to ask here is, what is this heart that we're to keep? The heart, as you know, is used as a metaphor often in the Scriptures. We think of love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So we understand this idea. It's very common. It's over 1,000 times in the Scriptures the heart is used in this way. And Packer, in his introduction, he says that the heart is the central dynamic core of personal life. And Flavel says that this heart is really, it's the whole man. It's his whole soul. It's his inner life. So that's what's meant by the heart. And just to illustrate this, a few examples in the Scriptures. Romans 1:21, it's used for the understanding. Speaking of the ungodly and the unrighteous men, it says that they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So their thoughts and their hearts, they were futile and darkened. We find in Psalm 119, it's used for the memory. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We know this, a lot of us, when we encourage people to do scripture memory, we turn to this verse. In 1 John 3:20, John speaks of our heart condemning us. So it's spoken of as our conscience. So as we'll see in the text, this idea of the heart is that it's the controlling source of all that we do in expression of what we are. Again, that's the way Packer puts it. All that we do in expression of who we are. So we say that a cold man is cold-hearted. We say that a kind man is kind-hearted. And if a man is very brave, we say that he is lion-hearted. So we identify the man, what he does, with his heart, the condition of his heart. We also know that the heart is the thing that God must change if we are to embrace Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. We know that the condition of the heart of all men is that it's cold and it's dead. And this cold and dead state leads not to love, but to hatred. Hatred of God, but also hatred of men. And unbelief. But we then know, as we read in Ezekiel 36, this work that God does in changing our heart and giving us a heart of flesh, is that we love God, that we embrace Christ, that we love others. Flavel says that the heart of man is the worst part before it is regenerated, and it's the best afterward, after God deals with it. So that's the heart that we're told to keep. So then this keeping of it, the keeping of the heart. And by keeping, we need to understand guarding and protecting. The Scriptures use this word several times. Keep your tongue from evil, it says in Psalm 34:13. Guard your tongue. Keep it from evil. Proverbs 13:3. Similarly, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. Proverbs 16:17. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Flavel gives a picture and says that it's this idea of a fort under attack. So our heart is like this fort, and we've got enemies on the outside who are attacking the walls of our heart. But at the same time, we have enemies, we have traitors within. And the soldier is told to guard or to keep, to be watchful, lest they die. So that is the picture of keeping or guarding our heart. So the question that naturally comes up is, who is to do this keeping? Who's to do this keeping? And Flavel's very clear. He says that the duty is ours. That's what Solomon is saying. It's our duty to keep our hearts. Now, what makes this different than, say, the self-help books that we find on the shelf today? We say, all right, if you're telling us that the duty is ours to keep our heart, then isn't that exactly what we are reading in all these books? You know, the popularity of self-help books is tremendous. And the promise of these is that we can have a radical change almost instantaneously with not that much effort. I mean, we'll need some determination and it'll take some discipline, but you have some steps and you have some strategies and maybe even some habits, duties maybe, to do, and you can achieve some end. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People is a popular one. So how is the command to keep the heart any different than, say, one of these seven habits of highly effective people? The command, says Flavel, seems to put it upon us as our work, yet it does not imply a sufficiency in us to do it. We may as well be our own saviors as our own keepers. So here's the principle. The duty is ours, but the power is of God. This is one of the tensions of the Christian life. Can anybody think of a text that brings this out, or texts, this tension? Our duty, God's power. Yeah, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we have Philippians 2, 12 to 13. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our duty. Work out your own salvation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's God's powerful working in us. So that's the tension. So the problem we see with these self-help books is that they might suggest things that are truly helpful, but they leave us, by definition, to ourself, and therefore without power to truly change. So ultimately, these books, or anything that you might label self-help, even if it's preaching, if it leaves out the power of God, then it leaves us ultimately crushed, because it says you must yourself change yourself, pick yourself up out of that pit that you're in. Flavel says what power we have depends upon the exciting and the assisting strength of Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, he doesn't say there, without me, you can do a little something. He says, without me, you can do nothing. We know this, but isn't it true that we often act or live as if we can do a little something in our strength and we just need God to help us out? So you might ask, well, okay, how might I know if I'm relying on my own strength, my own power? Well, one thing is, do you pray about whatever you're facing? So say it's a sin in your life that you're trying to deal with. Just very practical. Do you pray about that? Do you come to God and say, God, help me by your Spirit to put to death that sin? If we're not praying about it, then we can be assured that there will be little power. Little prayer, little power. So that's the duty. It is to keep your heart. And now, secondly, the manner of performing it is with all diligence. Now, the King James and other versions say with all diligence, or the ESV with all vigilance. But if you were to read the NIV or other translations, it says above all else. So with all diligence or above all else. The original says, with all guarding, keep your heart, or above all guarding, keep your heart. So the difference comes down to that preposition. Is it with all guarding or above all guarding? Now, either way that you see this, it's emphatic. And it's meant to say very strongly that we are to keep our hearts. So if it's above all things, it's saying above all guarding in your life, above everything that you guard, first guard your heart. Now, there's no contradiction in this, is there? Because if the heart is to be guarded above all things, then we ought to guard it with all diligence and with all vigilance or watchfulness. So either way you understand that, it's forceful. It's like a dad guarding or keeping his family. It's vigilant. And that's how we're to keep our heart. And Flavel says this: the vehemence of expression with which the duty is urged plainly implies how difficult it is to keep our hearts and how dangerous it is to neglect them. There's not a person alive who is godly enough to get away with not keeping their heart. Whoever it is, you imagine right now the godliest person you know, the person that has been most used in your life by God maybe it's someone who under their preaching you were converted. Think of that person and realize that if that person were to stop guarding their hearts, they could fall into sin and even scandalous sin. As I was with Jim yesterday and we were at this 1689 conference and this subject came up and talking about the many pastors that have been used by God and yet we find that there's something in their life, there's adultery or something that causes a great scandal in the church and hurt for God's people. And we have to be careful that we guard ourselves and don't think that we're immune from that. We hear stories, right? And we never think that that could be us. Or maybe we do think about it, but it's rarely. We think, now that wouldn't happen. And we have to remind ourselves that sin leads us slowly, right? It's a progress. It's often by steps, and we're enticed to sin, going after the devil's bait as an ox goes to the slaughter, often without knowing it. That's the way that sin works. We might think that because we're in a well-ordered church, we've grown up hearing faithful preaching from faithful men. We've had Bible study in our homes. We've read through our Bibles many times. We pray to God. We might think because of these things that somehow we are less vulnerable to the devil's attacks. But that's not true. That's one of the devices of the schemes of Satan to trip us up. Think of David. Do you think he ever imagined he would be where he ended up? Think of Peter, who said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And how much longer was it when he had denied Christ 3 times? So we need to be careful lest we fall. So we're to keep with all diligence. We're to be vigilant always. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, we are urged, exhorted to keep our hearts with all diligence. But we're also given a reason for doing this. The Father doesn't simply say, keep your heart because I said so. He says, keep your heart. And then the reason, for out of the heart are or spring the issues of life. Now, when you hear issues, don't think urgent matters like we have an issue on our hands, right? Or don't think of some personal imbalance. He has serious issues. But the idea of issues is something that comes out of something, something that issues forth from a specified source. In this case, we have a source, the heart, and we have the things that come out of that source, which is all the issues of life, the stuff of life. So everything we do is what this has in mind. Remind you again of verses 24 to 27 that follow about how we're to keep our mouth from deceit. Let your eyes look straight ahead and ponder the path of your feet. These are the sorts of things that you can't address without first addressing the heart, the source. For clarity, we have in the New King James, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. If you have the King James, you'll see that it simply says, there are, right? Out of the heart are the issues of life. And it's just for clarity that the King James, the New King James, says that it springs, because that's the idea. It's a source, like a spring and water bubbling out of it. The heart, says Flavel, is the source of all vital operations. It's the spring and original of both good and evil. Now, Jesus makes this perfectly clear in Matthew 15. And I'm going to go ahead and turn there. In Matthew 15, he exegetes or exposits this text as well as it can be done. In Matthew 15, he's talking about washing hands and defilement. And Peter doesn't quite understand. And in verse 15, we read that Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Flavel comment says, the hand and the tongue always begin where the heart ends. It's as if you had a document, a Word document or something. If you've got a typo in the Word document, you could very easily have hundreds of typos as you print off bulletins or whatever it might be. Or you have a well, a water well, or maybe you have a water tank for your home and say a dead animal, a squirrel or something gets in there. So then every drop of water that comes out of any faucet or tap in your house will be contaminated. And that's the picture of the source being contaminated and then what comes from that then being contaminated. Spurgeon says it powerfully in his lectures to his students. Let a man be afflicted with a disease of the heart, and all evils are wrapped up in that one. Stomach, lungs, viscera, muscles, and nerves will all suffer. And so let a man have his heart weakened in spiritual things, and very soon his entire life will feel the withering influence. And that is precisely why we're exhorted to keep our hearts, to guard it above all other keeping, is because everything springs from it. If our heart is left unkept, we will know that withering influence in our spiritual life. So that's the exposition of the text. And I want to give just a few very general applications for us to think about as we move into the rest of this study. But the first one is simply just to consider your heart. Consider it. Now, this, of course, is a book, a study that is geared towards Christians. It's those who've had their hearts set right, and then the duty is to keep your heart. But I realize that there are those present, likely, who have not embraced Christ. And as we've already talked about, the Bible says that that's a heart issue, and that God has to deal with the heart. And so for the unbelievers here, just consider your heart. Maybe you've never considered your heart, or if you have, you've just done it very briefly, and you say, I don't want to consider my soul, don't want to consider my heart. I'll think about the things of this world, but please don't bring that up. So I'm urging in this unbelievers to consider their heart, their soul, and weigh that, and consider the words of Christ. What can you exchange for your soul. There's nothing more valuable in this world that you're chasing after than your soul. As we know, as I've mentioned in Ezekiel, God has to do a work. And he says in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a heart that is alive and no longer cold and dead. That only God can do. This new heart is the source of faith in Christ. It's the source of love, as we've said. So you hear this and you might think, well, if this is the work that only God can do, then where does that leave me? And I have to say that simply do not despair, because the scriptures all over call every sinner to the Savior. Christ calls every sinner. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All those who are burdened by their sins, who know that their heart is hard, he says, come to me. He says, I have to do a work, but you leave that to me. Come to me. Cry out to me. And that's what I would urge unbelievers this morning. But for believers, recall Flavel's word. He says the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. So keeping begins, I believe, with simple recognition of our hearts and an honest assessment of the condition of our heart. And a good way to assess the condition of your heart is just to ask yourself some questions. To ask, has my heart weakened in spiritual things at all? Even in the slightest bit. Have I felt any of the withering influence of an unkept heart? Am I enjoying a sweet communion and fellowship with God? You know, what kind of fruit am I producing? Think about your life. Think about as you go to work every day and the things that you do, the things that you say. Consider that fruit and what that shows you about your heart. And also think about, are there sins in your life that you're trying to address without addressing the heart? And we often do this. I know I do. Thinking about seasons of my life where I might say, for whatever reason, these past 2 weeks, my tongue has got me in a lot of trouble. My attitude toward others is not what it should be. I was not loving today at church. I was short with people. I wasn't patient. And you think about these things, and if you're like me, you might address those things directly without addressing the heart, without asking the real question, what does my attitude today, what do those words that were coming out of my mouth, what does that say about my heart, and how do I need to deal with it? And that's the encouragement that I want to give you this morning. The second thing is simply just a definition. I want to put forth a definition for keeping the heart. And I want to ask maybe if anybody has a definition in mind to offer it up, or even just what might be some things that you would include in a definition for keeping the heart. Or maybe what's involved in this work of keeping the heart. Any thoughts? Means of grace. Hans? Certainly. What's the goal? What's the goal of using these things? Someone said something. Yeah. Glorifying God? Absolutely. So Flavel gives a definition. I'm not sure he would call it a definition, but it seems to be one to me, and it's excellent. He says, the diligent, so keeping the heart, he says, understand that this means the diligent and the constant use of all holy means to preserve the soul from sin and to maintain its sweet and free communion with God. So we've talked about that diligent work of keeping the heart. But he says constant too, because if everything we do in life comes from our heart, then we have to constantly guard it until the day we die. And then he says the holy means, right? And it's to preserve the soul from sin and to maintain its sweet and free communion with God. So notice those two aspects there. You've got preserving the soul from sin, but also maintaining and stirring up this communion with God, this love for Christ. So guarding from sin, but also drawing close to Christ. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that those things work together. As you guard your heart from sins, you find that those sins which separate you from God, as God has given you victory, more and more victory over those, you find yourself drawing closer to God. And as you find yourself drawing closer to God, you find it that you have more power to deal with the sin in your life. And so those work together. So that's simply the definition, a diligent and constant use of all holy means to preserve the soul from sin and maintain its sweet and free communion with God. Now, thirdly, and from that definition, I want to encourage us this morning to make diligent and constant use of all holy means. Now, when he says all holy means, and I'm thinking of this generally, what are some things that come to mind? Scripture reading, praying, worship, communion with saints. Absolutely. So we can speak of means of grace. We can even call them spiritual disciplines, the sorts of things that God uses. We might call them the ordinary means through which God works his grace in us. And if we were to speak more strictly, we would say that the means of grace, what Christ has ordained, is the preaching of his word and then the administration of the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. So if we think about this, committing ourselves to these things, if you absent yourself from the gathering, the communion of the saints, hearing the word, if you're absenting yourself from these things, don't be surprised if you find yourself tripping up and falling into sin. I've talked with a few young men recently who are new believers. Seems that the Lord has done a work in their life, struggling in old habits, wanting to put these things to death, yet not finding much victory. And as I talk with them more, I realize they're not committed in any way to a church and are rarely attending a church. No one's made that connection with them that said these are among the holy means that God uses to draw us to himself and to help us in this fight for sin. So you all being here this morning, this is part of that work of keeping the heart. And I want to encourage you to continue in that steadfastly and not to think lightly of what we're doing this morning and gathering together, encouraging one another, hearing the word preached and singing songs and realize that that's meant to stir us up. As we sing more love to thee, that's meant to actually stir up that love for Christ. So make a diligent and constant use of all holy means. Now, fourthly, and this is the final general application, but a little bit more fully, is to preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. The original title, as I mentioned, of this is A Saint Indeed. A Saint Indeed. And that brings up this idea, this question of what does real Christianity look like? What does a real Christian look like? And Packer addresses that in the introduction. And he says that the Puritans defined real Christianity in terms of communion with our triune God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. So real Christianity, think primarily communion, fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. He says that Richard Baxter had this definition of Christianity, and he broke it up into heaven work and heart work. And with heaven work, the idea is that the eyes of our heart are fixed on the ultimate destination. that we're motivating ourselves with meditation on the prospect of being with Christ in heaven. The prospect of being home. And as we think and reflect on Rita Dunda's life, we're reminded her desire to be home. And that ought to encourage us and to say, why was her desire so strong? This God-given desire to be home with her Savior. And that's what this heaven work is. He's saying, often lift your eyes to that. I think of when in my own life I'm entangled in certain sins and how easy it is to constantly look down at those sins and the things that I'm entangled in, or to look at whatever circumstance I'm in. And the Bible says, lift your eyes up and look to the Savior. But the second part of that, the heart work, and by that Baxter meant, and this is the word he uses, admonitory thought and repeated self-search. And we need to constantly do this in order to sustain the most ardent love and devotion to Christ. So that idea, admonitory meditation or admonitory thought, the idea is that we're admonishing. And admonishing simply is warning or encouraging out of concern for good. You're concerned about somebody, again, maybe your child, and you want what's best for them, so you're warning them, you're encouraging them. That's admonishing. But who are we admonishing here? We're admonishing ourselves. So this is admonishing ourselves. And Packer says it's the most basic discipline of the Christian's inner life. So he gives a definition too, and this is an excellent definition: talking to oneself before the Lord, reminding oneself of truths about the ways of God and the grace of Christ that will energize and stabilize one for a return to and continuance on the path of faithfulness, no matter what. If you all remember in Spiritual Depression, this is one of the lessons that really stuck with me. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says that we need to practice this preaching to ourselves. And the psalm, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul? So the heart is crying this out. And Lloyd-Jones says, preach to yourself hope in God. Preach to yourself the promises of God, the truths in the Scriptures. Look to that time when you'll be with Christ and every sin will be gone from your presence. That's what we're to do. In temptation, preach to yourself. Think, I'm a new creature. God has given me a new heart. And Satan, I no longer serve you. I have a new master. I will not let you have dominion over me. That's the kind of preaching that we are to do to ourselves. So as we begin this study, I want us to be very honest and to ask, how often do we engage in this sort of heart work, this admonishing ourselves, this preaching to ourselves? Packer asks, would I be wrong if I guess that most of us nowadays do very little of this thoughtful inward arguing with ourselves in times of testing? Now, I'm convicted in reading that because I know that this is a discipline that I haven't nurtured in my life as I should. In fact, if this were easy, we wouldn't be doing this study. And Jim would not be doing the study he's doing. So, as we wrap up, we think of this verse: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's what Flavel bases this, and he says the rest of his book is just improving on this. He's going to bring some things out and that are going to help us. And what he's essentially doing is to help the Christian to examine the condition of his heart and to talk to himself. Right? To practice this self-examination and this admonitory meditation or thought, and to do this in all of the ups and downs in life and the particular temptations that we face in those ups and downs. And all with the view to maintaining a strong and an ardent love for God. So going back to what we just sang this morning, that prayer, more love to thee, O Christ. That to me seems like the prayer, the main prayer of this study. whether it's mortification of sin or keeping the heart, it's that we would love Christ more. You've heard maybe the phrase, an expulsive power of a new affection. And that's the idea. As we love Christ more, our prayer is that it would just expel those things in our hearts, those sins and those things that trip us up and keep us from having sweet communion with God. Well, if maybe a couple men would pray for us regarding these things, and then I will close for us. So,
our Father in heaven, we thank you for this study. Our hearts are so cold and dull at times. We're reminded of what your pastor said about this book 3-4 years ago. And we are thankful that you have put it on our brother's heart to study this. Father, we need this work. We so often are quick to lean on our own resources rather than leaning on the resources that you give us. Father, forgive us, we pray. Strengthen all of us as we go through this study to the praise of Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have brought these things to our minds and to our hearts this morning. And you know our hearts better than we even know them. And you know that each of us is prone to depending upon our own strength and to looking to ourselves to do this work of keeping our hearts. And Father, how foolish that is. We pray that you would help each one of us, that you would work in each one of us, that we would procure that power which you have for us in your Spirit to do this work effectively in our hearts day by day. We pray, Father, that we would not only be diligent in our own minds of keeping our hearts, Father, but we would be diligent to look to that one who gives us the power to effectively keep our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would make us a dependent people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come and we ask that you would help us. Lord, we're just pilgrims passing through. As we look to your word, help us to see all your promises and how you care and you love for us. And help us to see all the warning signs you give us. Your word is truth. We ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Our Father, most gracious Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts in setting them right. Our God, we pray for your help day by day to help us in this great work of keeping our hearts. Father, thank you for the promises you've given us. Thank you, Father, that we are not left without power. Lord, I pray for those who have yet to trust in Christ. And Father, know that you are able to save them, to draw them to yourself. Father, to give them hearts that love you, that love Christ. Father, today we pray that you would bless the time that we have, this fellowship we have now. And Father, as we come into this next hour to worship you, give us help for Christ's sake. Amen.